I invite you to take your Bibles and join me in turning to Psalm 11, or as we often do, that text is printed for you on the backside of your order of service this evening, so you can use that if you prefer. There's a lot of concern these days about our world. We've had an unparalleled number of natural disasters, tornadoes, other kinds of events, plus all kinds of civil unrest throughout the world and everything. A lot of people are concerned, is this the end of the world? And what are we going to do? Well, there's a company that's come up with the answer. The company is called Vivos, and they can help you if you feel uncertain and you need help preparing for it. The Vivos website says, whether we want to believe it or not, we're on the cusp of an increase in number and magnitude of events that may, in the twinkling of an eye, change the world as we know it. They list a range of possible cataclysmic disasters, including Armageddon, plagues, a solar kill shot, a supervolcanic eruption, major earth changes, killer asteroids and comets, mega tsunamis, an economic meltdown, not to mention man-made threats, including nuclear explosions, a reactor meltdown, biological or chemical disasters, terrorism, and widespread anarchy. But for a mere $35,000 per person, you can co-own an underground Vivos shelter in one of their airtight, fully self-contained, impervious complexes designed to survive any catastrophe. Their website advertises, our complexes comfortably accommodate community groups from 50 to 1,000 people in spacious living quarters outfitted and stocked for a minimum of 1 year of autonomous survival to ride out the potential events. Every detail has been considered and planned for. Members need to only arrive before the facility is locked down and secured from the chaos above. Their website warns that millions will perish or, worse yet, struggle to survive. But they also boldly promise Vivos is your solution to ride out these catastrophes so you may survive to be a part of the next Genesis. They also offer this reminder, it wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. So they've got you covered. I do not know. Their websites... I don't have their web address. Look up Vivos on the web, all right? Well, we know that this world will not always remain as it is. We also know that in the meantime, even before the world ends, before the Lord returns, that we will have trouble. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. And that's true certainly for believers, but it's true for us as people. So what do? Where do we turn? Do we turn to a company like Vivos to be the answer for us? I think not. David in Psalm 11 points us in the right direction. Whether the problems, the trials come from men, enemies, or whether they come from disasters beyond our control, our answer is to trust in the Lord. Follow as I read from Psalm 11. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. This evening, I want us to see from these verses how David faced the trouble that came to him. We're going to see, first of all, David's trust. Secondly, David's temptation. And thirdly, David's triumph. Let's pause and go to the Lord before we look at the text. Father, we thank you that while we do live in an age of uncertainty, Lord, we know that nothing is uncertain to you. Father, we're grateful that we can trust in you, in your perfect plan, and we can have confidence, Lord, that you're in control. We thank you, Lord, for this reminder that you are in your holy temple, that you are sitting on the throne of heaven, and you have everything under control. Lord, help us not only to trust you with the ultimate end of the world, but Lord, also to learn to trust you in the daily disasters and troubles that we experience. We pray that you would teach us from your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look first of all at David's trust. Verse 1, in the Lord I take refuge. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? Trouble's coming. You better get out. You better go to an underground shelter. Or better yet, go to the mountain. Get away from the trouble. David says, no, the Lord is my refuge. In the Lord I take refuge. His refuge was in the Lord. He knew that outward circumstances and external fortresses were all temporary and untrustworthy, even an underground bunker. However, he had learned that God was a mighty fortress he could always rely on. And there are dozens of occasions in the Psalms, where God is referred to as a refuge, a fortress, or a stronghold. Listen to the following. Here, just four examples. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Let's just switch to the pulpit mic. Psalm 61, 1-3. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. And Psalm 62:1-2. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. We've all known people who inspire great confidence, great leaders, people that we know, you know, seemingly they can handle anything. They can face any situation. And we follow those people. We listen to them. But ultimately, they're just men. Ultimately, they don't control either their own destiny or certainly our destiny. When I was younger, I had a friend who was the most capable, resourceful, and self-sufficient person I'd ever met. I have followed him up, down, inside, and over the side of mountains, literally. Rock climbing, snow skiing, spelunking, that is caving, and rappelling. I have both skated and driven across frozen lakes with him. I did a lot of things with him I wouldn't have done with anyone else because of the confidence I had in him. A lot of them were pretty hairy. As I said, I did things with him I undoubtedly would not have done with anyone else. Why? Confidence. I had confidence. His incredible abilities, coupled with the wisdom to know what he could and could not handle, inspired tremendous confidence in me. However, he was and is just a man. A finite, temporal, imperfect sinner, just as I am. And he recognized his limitations. He recognized that ultimately there was a situation that he could not handle on his own. And he put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that some things, like the judgment of God, we cannot handle ourselves. When it comes to eternity, when it comes to ultimate matters, we need one who is ultimately in control. His name is Jesus. It's good to remind ourselves again and again, as David did, where our confidence, our trust is to be. One of the most encouraging things we can do as believers is to remind each other of how God has been our refuge in difficult times. That's what testimonies are for. That's what our testimony, that's the scripture says, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, that the Lord comforts us so that we can comfort others. The Lord leads us through difficulty so that we can encourage others. And when God takes us through a difficult situation, it is so that we can encourage others and share our testimony of how we have a God who will do that. How He protects, provides, and delivers us. And especially how He has delivered us from our greatest danger, His own perfect, righteous judgment. When we share our testimonies, we should highlight God's faithfulness, mercy, and grace. David's trust was in the Lord. Secondly, though, we see David's temptation. There was a temptation that came to him. This came from without. It was external, but it, you know what? There was probably a little bit of this temptation within as well. Flee like a bird to your mountain, someone said. For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Someone was aware of the fact that David faced danger and said, you need to get out of Dodge. You need to flee. You need to protect yourself. And you know what? There were times when David did that. But David ultimately trusted in the Lord. I'm sure his counselors had David's best interest at heart. And it appears that there were a couple of dangers that David faced. The first was physical attack, which was not unusual for David. From the time he was a shepherd, David knew what physical danger was. Remember whenever he went out to do battle against Goliath, how he expressed the reason why he had confidence. Whenever I was with the sheep, the bear and the lion came, and the Lord enabled me to kill the lion and the bear and deliver the sheep from them. Those were dangers, and that's how David knew that the Lord would help deliver him from Goliath. Even when David was in Saul's court before he became king, he faced danger from Saul himself because of Saul's jealousy. And then when David became king, again, there were the dangers of the enemies. So there was always physical attack, and perhaps this was one of the things that was happening, that David was facing some kind of physical danger. And so his counselors, his friends, his advisors said, you need to leave, you need to flee. But then there's something else. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So the word foundations is a metaphor for the social order. The word destroy describes a turbulent upheaval of the moral values and civil order of the day. Sounds like today, doesn't it? The moral upheaval that's taking place. How the foundations, the things that we once took for granted, the values that we believe our nation, our culture were built on and established on, are being turned upside down. And so there is this moral decay, if you will. The foundations are being destroyed. So what do? Run. That was the answer. Run. Flee. The temptation to retreat, to withdraw, and even flee when our beliefs, our values and standards, our foundations are being attacked and apparently destroyed is something we still have to resist. There are those, there is a course of action being touted by many today. Let's just withdraw. Let's just let the world have their standards. Let's just let the world, you know, do their thing. They can have their definition of marriage and their different practices, a different thing, and we'll retreat as a church and do our thing. That's not what we're called to do, though. That is not being the salt of the earth. That is not being the light of the world. We are not called to retreat, even though that's tempting. Neither are we called to wage war in the sense of going on the attack in a carnal way. The scripture says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The Apostle Paul says, don't take vengeance on your own. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. What do? We live as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We seek to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and spread our witness and trust in the Lord. We seek to build up the culture where we can, to have a godly Christian influence, and we trust that ultimately there's no political process, there's no election, there's no moral majority that's going to save our world. The Lord Jesus will bring all things to the appropriate end. Again, that doesn't mean that we are hands off. It doesn't mean that we don't have an influence. It means that we engage, but we engage in a godly way, and we trust the Lord to do what only He can do. Is retreat or withdrawal the answer? No. That leads us to the third point we see here, and that's David's triumph. In verses 4 through 7, David declares his reasons for trusting the Lord. He focuses on four things. The first is God's sovereignty. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Hey, guess what? Jesus is still on His throne. God is still in charge. That's what David says. The reference to the Lord's holy temple and heavenly throne in this verse are the same. See, the temple, the physical temple, had not yet been built, although the tabernacle existed. But David has in mind God's position in heaven as ruler over the universe, as well as His presence among His people as protector. It would be good for us to ask ourselves, when circumstances, whether they involve us as individuals only, or our family, or our community, or whether they involve our nation and the world, we should ask ourselves, is the Lord still in His holy temple? Is God still on the throne? David trusted in God's sovereignty. We must too. But not only that, David understood God's scrutiny. God's not unaware of what's happening. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Do we sometimes wonder whether God knows what's happening? Do we sometimes feel as if God must have gone to sleep at the wheel for things to be in the sorry shape they're in? We need to be reminded that the Lord sees and tests the children of men. Verse 5 is intended to teach us that the Lord knows the difference between the righteous, those who trust in Him, and the wicked, those who hate Him. And ultimately, every act of defiance, every act of unrighteousness will be dealt with. Our acts of defiance and unrighteousness as believers are dealt with at the cross. The unrighteous acts and defiance of unbelievers will be dealt with for them, unfortunately, at the judgment of God. So David was aware of God's sovereignty, God's scrutiny, but also God's severity. That does speak to ultimate judgment. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. David wrote in Psalm 37, don't envy the wicked. We should never envy the wicked.
even if they win a court battle, things are not going well and will not go well for them. The situation for the wicked is much worse than it is for the righteous, if we could only see it. Our suffering may be real, but it is only temporal. The suffering of those who reject the Lord will be horrible, and it will be eternal. Speaking of the wicked, in Psalm 73, 18 and 19, the psalmist writes this: truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. We should pity them and pray for them and seek their good and share Christ with them. So David was aware not only God's sovereignty and his scrutiny and his severity, but also God's security. For the Lord is righteous, verse 7. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Now we recognize that we are not upright in ourselves. All of our righteous deeds, as Isaiah writes, are like filthy rags in his sight. Our righteousness is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in him we are righteous. In him we are the upright. And we can trust that the Lord will have the final word. And that he will make sure that no ultimate harm will ever come to those who belong to him. Romans 8 is very clear on that. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's a commercial that begins with a young girl standing alone in a picturesque meadow. The camera then pans to another part of the field where it shows a gigantic African rhinoceros. The ominous beast begins a lethal charge towards a girl whose serene and happy face remains unmoved. As the rhinoceros gets closer, the words appear on the screen: trust is not being afraid. A split second before the rhino tramples the helpless child, it stops. And the girl, her smile never wavering, reaches up and pets the animal on its massive horn. The final words then appear: even when you are vulnerable. In other words, trust is not being afraid, even when you are vulnerable. The commercial was designed to tout the abilities of an insurance company, protect its clients from the uncertainties of life. How much more, though, does it really describe the people of God? Those whose lives are in the hands of the Lord, those who can confidently say with the psalmist, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. This is the effect the gospel has on those who have trusted and are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the truly righteous one who took the place of sinners, who died in our place, who was raised that we might have life, who ascended to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit, and is someday coming again to bring it all to completion in the right way. Tonight, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we will be celebrating his sovereignty, his scrutiny, his severity, and his security. Let's trust once again and always in his triumph for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, we know that, Lord, each of us knows the temptations that we face to be afraid, to waver, even to want to run away in times of trouble, when we face danger, physical, emotional, spiritual. Lord, we've all been there. Some are there tonight. Father, we pray that your word would speak to our minds and to our hearts tonight. We pray, Father, that in our time of temptation, when we are tempted to doubt, when we are tempted to be anxious, we are tempted, Lord, to fret and fuss. Lord, we pray that your word would speak to us, would shape us, would help us, encourage us, remind us that you are in your holy temple, that you are on the throne, and that you have made great promises to your people. And you always keep your word. Father, we thank you for the promise to send a Savior. We thank you, Lord, tonight as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Lord, we are celebrating your love for us. We're celebrating your sacrificial love in sending your Son to become one of us, who is tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, who on the cross gave his body and his blood in order that we might be redeemed. Father, we thank you that he has sent his Holy Spirit to indwell us. We thank you, Father, that you never leave us, forsake us. And we thank you, Lord, that someday we will see this same Jesus face to face. Lord, help us to focus on these matters. Be built up in Christ tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen.